He is risen. That's what the women told us this morning. That's what they said the angels had told them. But some of the men went to the tomb this morning and they didn't find anything. Nothing but an empty tomb. Which is how all the disciples felt in the days following the horrific crucifixion of Jesus. Like empty tombs. Nothing to make sense of the past. Nothing to explain the future. The events of the last few days had hit them like a crushing blow. The kind of blow that leaves you gasping for air. Body and soul. In every way. The disciples, all the followers of Jesus, in the wake of that horrible Friday when Jesus died, were utterly shattered. And now it was the third day. A day that Jesus had repeatedly said would change everything. But whatever he had said, whatever he meant, it hadn't happened. Just like so much else hadn't happened. It was the third day now and all they had was an empty tomb. Not even Jesus' body. Another blow. Another confusing, unnecessary disappointment piled on all that they already felt. We don't often think about that second day, that dark and desolate Saturday that follows Good Friday. The Bible tells us very little about it. All we're told is that it was the Sabbath and that the friends and followers of Jesus rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. But though they may have rested, ceased from activity, they didn't rest, right? You don't rest on a day like that. Honestly, that Saturday must have felt like the heaviest, most bewildering day imaginable, and yet also probably deeply surreal. You wonder how many of them wondered, had it really happened? Had it really happened? Was he dead? Was he gone? And with him, all they had hoped for, dead and gone? You wonder how many of them in the midst of that horrible, awful Friday wondered if it was just a bad, horrific dream. But all they had to do was open their eyes and look around them. And no, Jesus wasn't there. His voice was nowhere to be heard. His presence was painfully absent. He was dead and gone. And with him, all they had come to hope for. Because over these last few years with Jesus, they had come to see Jesus as not just a rabbi or even a prophet, but as the Messiah, the one that God had finally, after all these years, after all this suffering, after all this exile and oppression, the one that God had finally sent to redeem them, all of Israel, and bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. They'd heard it in his words. They'd seen it in his actions time and again as he'd touch a leper and their wounds would be gone, as he'd reach down to the paralytic and he would stand up with new strength, as he would reach out to the outcast on the margins and pull them in, as he would declare over the sinner, your sins are forgiven, as he would raise the dead even at times. Over the last few years, the disciples had come to place all their hopes in Jesus, and for a good reason, right? And then a few months back, Jesus set his eyes on Jerusalem to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, this great feast that remembers and celebrates when God came near and liberated his people from their Egyptian oppressors. And not just that, but a feast that fuels their hope for God to do it again, for God to come again, for God to save again, to throw off the oppressors, to bring God's kingdom once and for all. That's what the Passover is all about. And so naturally, increasingly, the disciples had come to think and hope and expect that Jerusalem would be the place and Passover would be the moment when Jesus, God's Messiah, would rise up and act somehow to bring the kingdom, to defeat and throw off the oppressors, to liberate the people of God once and for all. over the last while, the thought of Jerusalem, just the thought of Jerusalem, had stirred them with hope, with joy, with thankfulness for all that Jesus would do. But now it was the third day since Jesus had been taken, arrested, tried unjustly, and crucified, killed in the most humiliating manner at the hands of the powers, the Romans, the religious leaders. Some of the disciples couldn't stomach staying in Jerusalem any longer, the place where everything had fallen apart, the place where Jesus and all their hopes had been crucified and buried and were now lost. And so in Luke 24, we're told that two of Jesus' disciples left Jerusalem for a village called Emmaus. If you want to follow along, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 and following. The two who left Jerusalem for Emmaus weren't of the 12 or the 11, now that Judas is out of the picture. But they were friends of the apostles. They were followers of Jesus themselves. But after the confusion of the women's announcement, "He's risen," they said, but finding nothing at the tomb, they couldn't take it anymore. They needed to get out of Jerusalem. Emmaus doesn't seem to have any great significance to us, except that it's not Jerusalem. It is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And that's what they needed and wanted, to leave behind Jerusalem, to leave behind the events of the last few days and what it all meant. But still, as they walked that dusty road to Emmaus, they talked about all of it. They couldn't not talk about what had happened the last few days. What else was there to talk about? As they stumbled down that road, exhausted, heavy-hearted, they talked about all that had gone on over the last while, over the last few days, and all that had not gone on. All they had expected and what they had never expected, and what it all means. And as they walked and talked, a stranger came and joined them. They thought him a stranger. But as Luke tells us in Luke 24, verse 13, verse 15, it was Jesus. Jesus, the one who'd been crucified, alive, risen with them, but hidden from them. Some have said that they didn't recognize him because they were walking toward the sunset. Emmaus is west of Jerusalem. Others have claimed that Jesus was somehow disguised, but that's not at all what Luke tells us. He says that, verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him. Do you hear that? They were kept from recognizing him. God was doing something. Jesus was up to something, and he had a reason for keeping them from recognizing him at this point in the journey. After a moment, Jesus, their unknown companion, asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And Luke says they stood still, their faces downcast. His question cut them to the core. One of them, named Cleopas, responded, "How do you not know what has happened the last few days? Are you only a visitor?" As far as they knew, the events of the last few days were known to everyone. Jesus' death was not a minor back alley event. Everybody knew about it. Everybody was talking about it. Jesus said, what happened? What's this? And as they walked on, they explained, maybe taking turns talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, they said. Do you hear how the events of the last few days have already caused them to rethink their perception of Jesus? He was a prophet, they said. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. He changed the lives of so many, us included. He healed the sick and diseased. He cast spirits out of the oppressed. He embraced the outcast. He restored the broken. He revealed God to us. And at times we felt like we were in the presence of God himself. But the chief priests and the rulers, our rulers, saw him as a threat. And he was condemned to death. And they crucified him 2 days ago. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Those are words that many of us have lived with. We had hoped that he was the one who would save us. Those words hung in the air. Just imagine how Jesus felt as he heard those words. But it's now the third day, they said. And some of our women have totally confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and they couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as women said, but they couldn't. They couldn't find Jesus. Their voices trailed off. There's nothing left to say. But Jesus, their companion, had something to say. His words poured out with clarity, with compassion, with tenderness. Friends, isn't this what the prophet said so long ago? How is it that you are so unaware that this is what God's plan was from the beginning? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then to enter his glory? How slow of heart you are to believe what the prophets have said for so long. And with this, Jesus, their companion and now teacher, explained what the scriptures from beginning to end said about him. And they listened intently, their hearts aflame within them as they listened, as he spoke. His words somehow breathed out from God. Late in the day, they reached the village of Emmaus. And Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they pressed him, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." They still didn't know who their companion was, but they knew they didn't want him to leave. They pleaded with him. So he went in to stay with them as their guest. But as they sat to share that evening meal, their companion, their guest, became their host. We read in verse 30, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Just as Jesus had done weeks, months before in the feeding of the 5,000 on that hillside, the feeding of the 20,000. Just as Jesus had done nights before as the 11 had accounted in the Passover in the upper room. And as they watched him, this stranger who had come and joined them on the road, who had listened to them in their grief, who had comforted them, who had taught them, now took the bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And the tombs that they had been locked in for the last few days burst open. In the breaking of the bread, Jesus opened their eyes to see him, that he was alive. But not until this moment, not until this act, that through this, the bread and the cup, that through this, they would understand the meaning and the impact of his death. The incredible grace of the cross, the saving power of the cross, that Jerusalem and the Passover and the horror of the cross, the death of Jesus was not the place and the moment of Jesus' horrific demise and failure, but the place and the moment of his greatest victory. That his death was not the moment when Jesus failed to act, but just the opposite. The moment of his greatest act through which he has conquered sin. Conquered his enemies, sin, death, and the curse. Jesus could have revealed himself to them on the road, right? I'm sure they wanted him to, but he didn't. He waited. He waited until he was at this table because he wanted them to know, as he wants us to know, not only that he is alive, but to understand what his death has accomplished. No wonder the church, down through the centuries, has always come back to this table to share the Lord's Supper together and often, Because this meal says so much to us. It says it all to us. It tells us the gospel again and again and again and again, that we were made to feast together with God. That we were made to enjoy the bounty of creation together with God. That we were made to be nourished and satisfied with God, being God over us. But that we have sought to satisfy our hungers elsewhere, apart from God. We have sought life apart from God. Yet the God we have denied and rejected has not turned from us. In the love of God, Jesus has come for sinners and fools and the slow of heart. And he has done something to put an end to sin and the curse that ravages our world and our relationships and our bodies and our hearts and the alienation that we all experience because of sin. And what he has done is he has given himself, Jesus, for us on the cross, dying in our place, that in and through his death, our sins will be taken to the grave. And we would be rescued and reconciled to God now and for all eternity through the cross. And not only that, because the gospel is not just that Jesus died, but he is raised and he is alive now. That Jesus, the crucified one, is risen. He now lives to give us life through the cross. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And as the gospel began to grip them, to lift them from their graves, Jesus disappeared from their sight. But it didn't matter. Because they'd already experienced his presence, even when they couldn't see him. As they confessed to each other, didn't we feel our hearts burning within us as he walked and talked with us on the road and open the scriptures to us. And that was it. They were off late in the day after a long journey, racing back to Jerusalem. Beautiful Jerusalem. Just the thought of Jerusalem stirred them with emotion, with a new emotion, with joy, with hope, with thankfulness for all that Jesus had done there. They left the meal behind. They left Emmaus behind. They left their fears and sadness behind and bolted back to Jerusalem. The reality of all that had taken place, all that Jesus had done, all that God had done now drew them back to Jerusalem, the place where Jesus had won the victory through the cross. And late that night, a Sunday night, a small crowd of men and women, followers of Jesus, gathered to share with each other the good news. The good news that was finally taking hold. He's risen, one of them said. Others shouted, he's risen indeed. He met us on the road to Emmaus. He taught us from the scriptures. He showed us himself in the breaking of the bread. Others spoke up. Mary spoke up. He's risen. He met me in the garden this morning. In the coming day, he met more of them. And their hearts swelled with this news. He is risen and his death has saved us. Jesus is Lord. The kingdom is at hand. God is at work saving, redeeming, restoring today through the cross. Through the death-destroying, life-giving cross of Jesus. And we are here today because of this. Bryce and Jackie were baptized today because of this. Because Jesus continues to meet us on our Emmaus roads. Jesus continues to speak to us through scripture, continues to reveal himself to us through the breaking of the bread, through the community of his people. He continues to give us life through his death. It happened to me. I was 16 at a summer camp. A dear friend of mine was in a car accident that took his life. And in my grief, I cried out to the God that I believed in and he met me. And I went home at the end of that summer knowing that Jesus was alive and at work, that his death gave me life and his life now was my life. But it's not just my story, it's so many of ours. This is the witness of our community. So many of you, as I've walked with you this year, I've heard the stories of how you have met, how Jesus met you, sought you, found you, claimed you, gave you life through his cross and by his spirit. I've listened to Deb Morris this year. I've listened to Simon Pretty tell me his story, and I see it in his life. Carly, Lewis, Jackson, so many of you, I could spend a long time here, me telling you your names, because it's your stories. Because this story continues. This is the gospel. Jesus continues to reveal himself, to call us to himself, to breathe into us the gift of faith and unite us with the Father through the grace of Christ by the Spirit. And we find ourselves joining in with the church down to the century saying, he's risen. He's risen indeed. He met us. He continues to. And so let us come again today on this beautiful Resurrection Sunday to the table to take this bread and take this cup that declares the gospel to us again and again. To come and receive the grace that Jesus himself, the risen one, the crucified one who is risen, offers to us. The grace that is himself and the life that comes through his death. And to know that though we may not always recognize his presence, he is at hand, at work, speaking, stirring our hearts, speaking through his word, revealing himself through his people, offering himself to us at the table in his grace. So let us come again today to Jesus, the one who died, but who now lives, that his death might cause us to live. Can we stand? Can I invite those who are helping us serve communion to come to the front now, and Simon and the worship team to come? And let's pray. And then we're going to come to the table. If you know that you need the death-destroying, life-giving grace of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus for your sin, like mine, and the power of his Spirit to raise you up, then come today. You don't have to understand all that what that means, but you need to know that you need. And so you come with your need, your hands open, to receive from Christ who gives himself for you today. Let's pray. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, we come to you only because you have come to us. Because you have given yourself for us. You have and are seeking us. And you've laid down your life for us. For our sin, as much as for anyone else, including the disciples, including those Emmaus disciples who lost heart and walked away. And you took our sin to the grave with you. You took our sin upon yourself and bore it for us that we might be forgiven and restored to you, to be women and men whose life is nourished by the life of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, continue to lead us this morning to yourself. Thank you for the witness of your life among us today. Thank you for the gift of this day that we celebrate uniquely, your resurrection. Oh Jesus, lead us today, lead us every day to yourself. Amen.